We read from the Word of God now as we find it in the last two chapters of the book of the Bible, Revelation 21 and then a part of chapter 22. I believe I remember counting the number of times that Jesus is referred to as the Lamb in the book of Revelation. You think originally that he would be finished with being the Lamb. But in this last book of the Bible, he is spoken of either 23 or 24 times referred to as the Lamb. And in these last two chapters, there are seven references. Seven times is he spoken of as the Lamb. And this isn't about this dispensation. This is a revelation about the world to come. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And understand that that's an ongoing activity. I am, even now, making all things new. And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates were 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden rod to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth 4 square. And the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So far, we read from God's word. In verse 9, we read that the angel said to John, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then in verse 22, and I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And then verse 3 of chapter 22, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Verse 1 of that chapter says that this river of life flows out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And then in the last verse of chapter 21, we read this, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is the 10th sermon on this series on the Lamb. And it is striking that the description of heaven is always in the light of the Lord Jesus being the Lamb. And what that has to teach us, and let's hit the nail on the head right away. Nothing shows God's love or Jesus' love for us, His people, more. Nothing shows divine love to God's people more than when Jesus, the Lamb, lays down His life for His people. Romans 5, verse 8 said, God commends, God is evidencing today, May 20, 2012, God is commending His love toward us still, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Let us not look for an assurance of God's love in the sunshine. Let's not let that be the evidence, because in a few hours there's going to be a storm, the Lord willing. And then we would have to say, yes, love, no, love. Let us not gain the assurance of God's love for us in how we happen to be feeling at any given moment. Really great and wonderful. Because there's other times when we feel rotten. The evidence of God's love for you is in the Lamb. Heaven, glory, is when we experience the fullness of that relation, that love relationship that He has for us. That's what our text teaches us. Let's see all the different ways it shows us that. First, we are called the wife of the Lamb. The last Sunday, when we commemorated the death of Christ in the Lord's Supper, we considered the marriage supper, so we saw the marriage picture. No earthly relationship is as close as a husband and wife who are striving to live in their, according to their vows, according to their humanly impossible vows. Striving to live according to those vows in a relationship of love with each other. Not loving because, but loving because they are loved by God. And then giving. Without conditions. Till death, giving, determining to know them, not wait for them to generate my love or to arouse my love. No, I am loved by God, and thus I serve and assist all the rest of my life. The bride. The Lamb's wife. That's the church. Now, in verse 9, he says, I'm going to show you the lamb, the bride, the lamb's wife. And then he immediately carries him away into a great and high mountain. So from the, and that's the idea, from the high perspective of faith, not from the low perspective of physical sight, but from the high perspective of faith, he sees, now all of a sudden the figure changes, from that of a beautifully arrayed bride to a city. And all the different verses with all the that follow, with all the different descriptions of this four square city with walls and gates, is to describe the beauty of the bride, of the Lamb's wife. And that beauty, this is it, is when a community of men, humans, a community of humans are able to experience God with them, God fellowshipping, God communicating, and them responding to Him. Our worship service, the way in which our worship service is ordered, the liturgy we use, is an attempt on our part and on the part of the Reformed churches to make worship to be that, a communication, an ongoing communication. God speaks, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church responds to Him. Our help is in the name of Jehovah who hath made heaven and earth. God speaks, blessing. The church responds, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And that's the way it goes, back and forth. Communication. Telling each other, speaking to Him. The beauty of the church that's described here can only be put in earthly terms. And so God speaks in our kind of language, these stones, these pearls, these gates, these walls, this street, no sea. All of that is earthly language, so that we who have earthly minds are given by the height of faith to try to transcend the earthly and try to go beyond and get an understanding of that which eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive. The things of the Spirit, the things of the new heaven and new earth. A city that comes down. Look at how it's put. John saw the holy city in New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. That's coming, not came, has come, but coming. Constantly coming. And the reason why this is an ongoing activity is because it's a work of God's sovereign grace. And grace never stops being given. So out of the grace of God, undeserved love, God sends through the church, still on this earth, still here, still in the midst of the body of this death, still in the midst of a sin-cursed world, He sends this church. Until a day, you go to the heights of the great and high mountain, and you see that which is to come. Yeah, a city, but a bride.
a woman who is a bride has a beauty that you can hardly measure. That beauty is not, girls, in a dress that you have to say yes to. It's not in a dress. It's not what makes the bride beautiful. It's not in how her hair is done. It's not in the cake. And now, all kinds of TV shows, reality shows, make us focus on those things. The beauty of a bride is seen when you watch, especially when you watch her come down the aisle. And every time that they come down, their eye is on the groom. And it's the love that they share. And it's the knowledge of his love for her that makes her glow. Regardless of what her external features may be, there's a glow in her, a beauty that she might not have other days, but she's got it then. And you don't, I repeat, need a dress for that and a hairdo and nails. You need to know you're loved. O royal bride, give heed and to my words attend. Your beauty, men, your beauty is in your knowing grace. And the nature of grace makes that love even more wonderful, because it's saying, I don't deserve it, and I'm still loved. I still don't deserve it, and I'm still loved. And I won't deserve it, and I'll still be loved. Why would he love me? Why would he love us? In meekness, truth, and right. That's the beauty that is being portrayed in earthly language in the description of this city. The glow of a bride as she comes down. Because she knows she's going into arms that love her. So God gives us a taste. And God keeps telling us of that relationship. I'm with you. Look at how it's described in verse 3. My tent, my tabernacle, my dwelling place, the tabernacle of God is with us. And I will dwell with them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And it's that knowledge that wipes tears out of, literally verse 4, out of their eyes. It's not that tears come and he wipes them away. He wipes out all possibility of sorrow. He takes out that sorrow so that there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither any more pain.
Because this love makes us alive. This love gives us life. That's why in verse 22, John says, from this height of faith, I looked into this city and I saw no temple there. In the old dispensation, the tabernacle and then the temple was the picture of where God dwelt with his people. Now it was one rather small place inside the city and the country of the land of Canaan. Inside the camp and then the country. Just a small place. Throughout the whole of the old dispensation, while God was with his people under one roof, God represented in the most holy place, and his people in the holy place, it was still divided. There was a wall. It was like they were together, but in different bedrooms, in different beds. They weren't together. Yes, they were, but no, they weren't. When John says, no temple, then he says, why not? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, and literally the idea is the Lord God Almighty through the Lamb, through the one who laid down his life, the holy and spotless one who gave himself for as a testimony of his love for them. The Lord God Almighty showed his love and that he is with us. He's the temple through the Lamb.
In the book of Jeremiah, there was a prophecy that there would be a day when there would be no temple. In Jeremiah 3, verse 16, we read this, and it shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of God, of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall there be done, neither shall that be done anymore. They won't need a temple. Jeremiah prophesied that. Now, he spoke of it far more clearly in his 31st chapter. When in verse 31 and following, we read this, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the land of Egypt, although I was an husband unto them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law. I don't need external laws, and I don't need the tables of stone. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they won't anymore have to teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived. They shall all know, love me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And he keeps going. And all of this is quoted twice in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8 and chapter 10. as a description of what it's like in the new dispensation. So that when the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, can we worship here in Samaria, or do we have to go where you Jews say, to Canaan and or to Jerusalem? And Jesus said, that's not what it's about, a place, a temple, a church building. I never want the elders to visit people who don't attend worship services and tell them, you got to come to church. You can come to church and go to hell. You don't need to be in church. It's not a building. It's not what it's about. So Jesus said this. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit. I will write it in their hearts, in their inward parts. And they shall know me even as I know them. So what do we do when we come to church? Correctly. Well, we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we come praying that this activity that's so habitual doesn't become a habit. And that we don't think, well, I did it. I sat here. I got it. But that we come to learn again through the preaching how much he loves us. And that we come eager to tell him, and we love you. Communication of love, of the heart. Now, if step one in the old dispensation was a tabernacle and temple, in this dispensation, it's that we gather together on the Lord's day and we hear that word. But that was anticipatory. This is anticipatory of a day when there will be no temple. What will it be like? Well, God won't be in one place. And this is the step one toward that step when we will experience his presence with us fully and always and in every way. And he will be here with us in such a wonderful and powerful way so that we will taste and experience and enjoy that relationship. So that it's not limited to a particular place, but it's manifested in the whole of the new heavens and new earth. Now, when we read in Revelation 21:1 that there's no sea there, then we have to get this idea. The sea is what divides land from land. No sea only means there will be no separation as there is now between heaven and earth. The new heavens and the new earth will be united. No division. No, I got to go there and then I'll go there. No, they're going to be united. We will be living in a glorified earth. Someone has said it this way. It will be a heavenly earth and an earthly heaven. They'll be together. Don't separate. They are not to be separated. They'll be all together. That's that new world that God will make himself present. Right now, the souls of saints and Jesus is in the place called heaven, where the omnipresent God makes himself revealed in a very special way for communication in that glory. In the new heavens, in the new earth, the fellowship of God with believers will be direct and immediate. No means, no instruments, no preaching, no Bibles. It'll be all together. We will have an immediate, direct experience of that joy. God tabernacles with his people.
constantly, lovingly, abiding presence. No sleep, because then we're unconscious. Always conscious of His presence and of His love. Verse 23 tells us that the city, and you can read church, has no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. In chapter 22, no more curse. Verse 4 and 5, they shall see His face, His name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, no artificial light, and they don't even need the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This morning, the elder in the consistory room began his prayer, our prayer, by quoting from Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation and the strength of my life. The Lord is my light." There's no life where there's darkness. That's why the ninth commandment, right next to death of the firstborn, that's why the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. But where there is light, there is life. Not cloudy light, not shadowy light, but full, bright light. The brilliance as of a diamond, clear as crystal, is just a faint picture of the kind of revelation that God gives in that day of His loving relationship with His people. And the Lamb is that light. Let's go back to something this morning. There are times on this earth when life is hard. Really hard. Every one of you have had those experiences. The only answer in those dark times, the only real answer, sometimes it's not even the answer we want to hear. We want relief, our kind of relief. Deliver me from this hardness. We want that kind of relief, but that's only temporary. So the answer is light. And the light in the midst of the darkness of that hard time is the same wonderful truth that it's our privilege to hear from Sabbath to Sabbath, and that's this. You are the object of grace. You sinners, miserable, wretched sinners, are still the object of grace. Though you don't deserve it, you're getting love, undeserved love. He chose to have it with you. He wrote you in the Lamb's book. And you can't be erased out of it. And that love of the Lamb is our light as we walk through this life. Simple.
Not simplistic, simple. Not easy, really hard. But it's to know he still shines on you. And what he thinks of you is not determined by how much money you got in your bank, what your house looks like, what kind of car you drive, how successful you are in business. It's in knowing that the Lamb died for you because he loves you. That's the light. The glorious light of the Lamb's love for his sheep. That sheds light in the midst of the darkness of ignorance, misery, and all filth. There will be no need for artificial light or natural light, sunlight or candles, because there's no night there. The sun never sets. You don't need the sun. The Lamb is the light in the whole of that new heavens and new earth. And the Lamb is on a throne. That throne of God and of the Lamb, from which flows this river of life, means he's king. He reigneth forever, King of kings, Lord of lords, Lord God omnipotent. But now, here's the idea of that throne. When it's the throne of the Lamb, then that tells us that that's a rule of love. It's a rule of love. The kingship is in the service of his love. Not his love is in service of his kingship. No, the greater thing, the more important, the most significant is his love. And the throne, his rule of over all things in all the world and of every little detail of your life, who you're with, how he's put you together, every hair of your head, all of that. Part of his rule, his sovereign control, is in the service of the Lamb and his relationship to you. Now the nature of God's rule of love is that he doesn't have to tell us what you have to do. Here's your list. Here's your honeydew jar. This is the law. You mayn't do this. You must do that. No. In that day, that sovereign rule in the service of his love has the power of writing his name on our foreheads. We're not ashamed to be identified with him. He writes it in our hearts, in our inward parts, so that it is a delightful activity of returning love. Remember that poor attempt to describe the beauty of a bride? Because she's loved. That's her glow. It comes from inside of her. But you know what she's willing to do? Because she knows the vows that he's going to take and say to her about his love for her? She's willing to go from headship of dead to headship of husband. And she's willing to place herself under his care and commit herself and all of her life to serving and assisting. Out there, they don't want to hear submit. When she hears him say what he will do for her, she delights to submit. And she doesn't have to be told to do it. It's her joy to sacrifice herself, to give herself up. To do the will of her Father. That's the church. And when we, the church, express that kind of returning love to Him, so we willingly and obediently want to do His will as Jesus did, loving obedience. When we do that, that's when you glow. That's when you are beautiful. And men, and young men, and you boys, it's okay to be called beautiful when you have that kind of beauty. You're the Lamb's wife. And that's not being macho. That's willingly obedient in returning love to Him who so manifested so great a love towards us. What is it? How does the canon say it? Rendering grateful returns of ardent love to Him who first manifested so great a love toward us. What a day that will be. Can't wait. Because now the struggle is, Lord, get me out of this problem. Lord, deliver me from this issue. Lord, deliver me from selfishness. Deliver me from pride. Deliver me from sin. But then, no more sins. Notice how in Jeremiah 31, He'll write it in our heart, and He says, I will remember your sin no more. There's no reservations. There's no, I'm going to love you, but I know you're going to hurt me back because you're a sinner. It's giving. What a day that will be. Come. Come, O Lamb. Come quickly. Can't wait. Amen. Thanks, Father, for the teaching that Thou dost give of the promise that's set before us, sometimes called an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades never away. But we've got a reservation. Thou didst make it. When Thou didst write our names in the Lamb's book and unite us with Him from eternity and therefore to eternity. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.